Thank you, ushers, for ushering. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. And we're preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. As I remind those that may not know it, I am a systematic expositor. I go through the book and find the title of the book, and everything relates back to the context of the book. And today we're going to be looking at Angel of Light, and beginning in verse 12 through 15 and also in verse 20. So as we read this text, I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul says about those false teachers, those false prophets, those false apostles. So let's stand in honor of God's word, the reading of God's word. Let's begin in verse 12. Paul says here, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may be cut off occasion from them which desire occasion," talking about them and they here is the false apostles or the pseudo-apostles, "that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light," or the minister of truth. And the Bible says, "Therefore it is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Go down to verse 20. Paul says, "For we suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Father, I pray that you rekindle in us an awareness and a watchfulness for those that come into our path with false teaching and false doctrine. Help us to be contending for the truth, as Jude says. Help us not to worry about what the world might say about us, about being unloving and judgmental, but help us be defenders of the Bible. Help us stand up for those dear truths that sent your Son to the cross, and those dear truths that thousands of people had died for since the creation of the church. So today, teach us from your word, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The book of 2 Corinthians, again, is Paul's defense of his ministry and his call as an apostle. All through the book, we see the pseudo-apostles that were ever trying to run him down and look good to the believers at Corinth, but yet all the time, coming against Paul, his looks, he's not qualified to be apostle. He's got a wrong motive. He's in it for the money. And they ever lambasted the Apostle Paul. But today he goes directly at them. And he knows, as well as we know, the lack of the biblical discernment has created a mess at the Corinthian church. And can I say to you that usually that's when churches get in a mess. They can't discern biblically what's true and false, what we should hold on to and what we should not. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and I said, this is what gets us into trouble. We just don't know how to do church. We don't know, we compromise the doctrines that Christ died for. And then he goes directly at them in chapters 11 through 13, so that's a little mini theme within the bigger theme of encouragement in troubling times. But in chapter 11, verses 7 through 11, I didn't read it, but he gives the marks of a true apostle, which was him. And that is humility, truth, and love. And then picking up in verse 12 today, we're going to look at the three marks of a false apostle or a false prophet or a false teacher, if you might want to say. They are pride, deception, and abuse. So as we work our way through these three marks this morning here, we're going to make a contrast, and we're going to be able to relate it to people that we hear and see today who claim to be of Christ. They claim to be of ministers of Christ. And they claim to be ministers of truth, but they're ministers of unrighteousness, okay? So let's look at it today. And by the way, if you're sitting here thinking today, after 14 years, you ought to know that I expose, and you ought to know that I don't do it because I'm not loving. I do it because I love the truth, and I do it because I want to protect the sheep that God has given me. Amen? And that's what it's all about. Let's look, first of all, three marks of a false apostle or teacher or prophet in our text. Verse 12, they're known by pride, not humility. They're known by pride and not humility. Look at it again in verse 12 of chapter 11. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them, from the false apostles, which desire occasion. In other words, I'm not going to give them any more credit than what they want. That wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. Pride, not humility. These false teachers manifested their pride in their greed. This is one of the things you can always look as a false teacher. They're greedy. And their whole method and their whole ministry is around gaining money, right? And whereas we, who are Christian churches, believe that God will lay on the heart of the people to take care of the pastor. But they are greedy. And if you look at their lives, lavish lifestyles and what all they own, the houses they own, the planes they fly. And by the way, deacons, if you ever get it on your heart to buy me a jet, just forget it. I'm not flying, okay? Like the pseudo-apostles here. But they manifest their pride and their greed. Paul did not take any money from the Corinthians, and he made this known here because the false teachers wish he had taken money so that it could seem like they were like the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, I take nothing from you. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul laid out the principle that those who preach the gospel make their living by the gospel. But Paul didn't do that because this verse right here, verse 12, gives us insight back into the first chapter 9, of why he did not get paid by the Corinthian church and why he was a tent maker. Because he did not want the false apostles to think they were elevated with the Apostle Paul. He took money, and therefore we're taking money, and therefore we're apostles. I have a brother-in-law that said, doesn't believe any pastor should be full-time. Now, I've been bivocational most of my pastorate until mostly this church. But he's never told me, he's told others, but he don't like it. But I'm telling you, if you preach the gospel, Paul laid out the outline in 1 Corinthians 9 that you make your living from the gospel. Amen? And y'all have been good to us, I can say that. But this gives us insight. You can't use 1 Corinthians 9 to say we don't pay the preacher, because you look at the reason why Paul did it, because he didn't want to elevate the false apostles to that moment. Let me read this verse another way. It seems confusing in the King James there. Let me read it this way. But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as our equals with us in what they boast about. So Paul would not change his policy of taking money so that the false teachers could look good. Okay? So he was a tent maker. And here we see his selflessness, if you will. Paul contrasted with the greed of the false apostles. And you can see that in the text that we're looking at. So the first mark of a false preacher, a teacher, or prophet is pride, not humility. Pride, not humility. You can watch them on TV and you can see it very quickly. There's a lot of pride, but no humility, right? And in regards to that. There's a second mark here that I see about a false prophet, teacher, apostle. In verses 13 through 15, there's deception, not truth. Or we could say deceit and not truth. Now, look in verse 13, if you will, again. He says this, for such are false apostles, pseudo apostles. They were ever at his ministry, ever at his heels. They were downgrading the Apostle Paul coming and going. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Were apostles, but they did not meet the qualifications of an apostle, one of the 12. Now let me remind you what the four qualifications that it took to be an apostle. Number one, you had to have been called by the resurrected Lord. Number two, you had to have seen, have saw the resurrected Lord. Number three, you worked signs and wonders. And then number four, you were with Jesus in his earthly ministry. That fourth one was not, Paul did not qualify there. He was an apostle in due time. He was later apostle to the Gentiles. But he was an apostle because he was called by the Lord. He had seen the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But he's not one of the original 12. He is one born out of due time, an apostle in due time. And you study it out, you'll find it for yourself there. So they did not qualify to be an apostle. They had transformed themselves into apostles. They had said, they adapted the office of apostle themselves in that way. And I want to remind you again, you go around Thomasville, you see some guy going around town with a white church bus saying Apostle James. He's no more an apostle than a cat is a dog, right? They don't meet the qualifications from the scriptures here. It's deceit and not truth. And Paul here says, the truth is at stake here. And Paul says here that I'm not going to compromise a false unity to get along with anybody. I'm not going to never sacrifice truth for a false unity. And so many people do that today, right? So many politicians do that today. I didn't want to get that negative today. It's bad enough to talk about false apostles without talking about politicians, right? But I didn't want to get that bad today. But there's many going around that are having a false unity. Now, I believe the body of Christ is one, but you got to be in the body, okay? You got to hold to the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And if you don't, you're not in the body. But this day, we have ecumenical movement. Everybody, you know, regardless of what you believe, leave what you believe at home, come, and let's just love everybody. That is a lie of Satan himself here. So expose false teaching. If you do that, you're going to be unloving. You're not going to be liked by the world, and you're going to be called judgmental. Paul said, what did Paul say about these false teachers in his other writings? He said they peddled the word of God for profit. They walk according to the flesh. Most false teachers have sexual immorality as a mainstay in their ministry, right? I don't have to call the names. You know who they are on TV. And if you do a little study in their lives, you'll find out very quickly they've been divorced two or three times. Or they run around on this and they run around on that. They're divorced and the church still keeps them as pastor. I mean, it's just a hogwash. And he said they preach another Jesus and another gospel. He said that in Galatians 1. Anybody does not come with the gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed. You know, there is another gospel. And that word another there in 1 Corinthians 9 does not mean one of the same kind. It means a different gospel. A gospel other than what Paul got and what Paul has given us in his scriptures. There are people today that are wanting to change what Paul wrote in his letters, you know, and that they can do that all they want to, but it's not going to change God's mind. Amen. And so if we bring another Jesus, we don't bring a Jesus who was a man who became God. There are cults that believe that, who believe that Jesus was the brother of Michael, the archangel, who believed that Jesus had to go to hell and suffer more because he didn't finish the atonement on the cross. That's another Jesus, folks. That's not the Jesus that we have in our Bible here. So these false teachers they've been present throughout history, and they're going to be with us. They're going to get worse and worse as we go, and especially into the tribulation period after the church is taken out. You're going to have all kind of plethora of false messiahs and prophets coming on the scene. Matthew 24:24 says, false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So they're going to be on the increase, and especially after the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, and God lifts the restrainer out of here, and the demons are going to be unleashed. It's going to be a terrible time, and if you know the Lord, you're going to miss that time. But if you don't, you're going to have to go through that time. 1 John 1, 4:1 says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, test the spirits. How you do that? By the word of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They left the church and went out into the world. And he said that way in 1 John. He also said that. They've gone out from us because they were never part of us. If they'd been part of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us that they may be manifest. And they go out and get them a following out there somewhere. It's amazing what people will believe. So gullible, if you don't know your Bible, you'll fall for anything, right? And so this is what he says here. Now notice verse 13 again. Notice what he says about himself, what Paul said about Satan, and then also his false teachers, who pose as ministers of righteousness. Notice what he said there in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So you have both Satan and his ministers trying to transform themselves into an angel of light, an angel of truth. And people that don't know their Bible are gullible and undiscerning. And I told you before that if you know your Bible, he tells us his sheep will not follow a stranger. And so we got a problem, right? They're deceitful workers. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then in verse 14 here, he says that Satan himself disguises himself as a minister of light. And if he will, then you know his servants, his ministers will do that as the same thing. You see, when Satan comes into a church, he doesn't come in dressed in a little red suit. He doesn't come in with a pitchfork and a pair of horns. That would be easily recognizable, wouldn't it? He doesn't come in like that, but he comes in as a false friend. He comes in as an angel of light. And I like what someone said here. He said, "We might say he poses as a minister of the gospel, wearing religious clothing, standing in the pulpit of a fashionable church. He uses religious words such as God, Jesus, and the Bible, but he deceives his hearers, teaching that salvation is by good works and by human merit. He does not preach redemption through the blood of Christ. And he will not get away with it, will he?" This writer says, and neither his false teachers. Let me share with you two passages of scriptures that show the end of not only Satan, but also his servants of righteousness. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, this is during the millennial reign of Christ, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And then we also see the judgment of his servants in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see what I just read there? The test of whether or not a person is a Christian is they do the will of the Father. Okay? And then he goes on to say in verse 22, "But many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works." And Jesus said in verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never knew you. He knows us. As his sheep, he knows us by name. He's called us by name. And we know him. And we respond to his voice, not only in salvation, but also through the Christian life. But we're going to, when we're cold and in the grave, our bodies are going to respond to his voice at the rapture, at the resurrection, and we're going to come out. Amen? And we're coming out. The grave is not the end. It's just a sleeping place of the body, and your spirit and your souls with the Lord awaiting the resurrection. So I'm telling you, folks, even when you die, that's not bad, because you go into the presence of the Lord. Amen? But there's a resurrection of the body. He says, "I never knew you." Not that I lost it, but Jesus said, "I never knew you." So how do we know a false apostle, a false prophet, a false teacher? Number one, there's pride, not humility. Number two, there's deception, not truth. But then lastly, there's bondage and not love. Look back in our text in verse 20, if you will. "For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage." Now he's talking about the pseudo apostles. "If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." That word bondage there means enslavement. False teachers, false prophets, false apostles put their people in bondage and enslavement. And the only other time this is used in the New Testament, Paul used it in Galatians 2:4 when he was talking about the Judaizers who enslaved the Galatians. Now, how do these false teachers, apostles work? They come in and they pervert the word of God. They deny it. They come along with it and add their own teachings and add their own religious rules and regulations that one has to do to keep themselves be saved or keep themselves saved. In this case, it was with these Judaizers in Galatia, it was the fact that you had to be circumcised before you were saved. That was a work. Paul said that's not right. You know, circumcision had its place in the Old Testament with the Jews. Now there's something else. There's spiritual circumcision of the heart, he says. And so they come in with their own rules and regulations, and they keep people in bondage. You ever watch these kind of cults and follow them on TV? Haley's Comet, the guy that convinced all these people to take poison and die in their sleep, waiting for the comet to come to take them all to heaven? Why are they so gullible? Why are they so enslaved? They are enslaved. They're in bondage because they don't know the Word of God. And they're so gullible about these things. He goes on to say here they were so seduced, they willingly tolerated harsh treatment in verse 20. That word devour there pictures the false teacher preying on the Corinthians like predatory animals. And that's what I see when I see these false teachers and when I see them on TV or whenever else. That's what I see. I see a predatory animal preying on his prey. That's what I see. Now let me note four takeaways from this contrast of Paul and the false apostles. And I want to share with you something David Hunt said. Number one, satanic lies and deception is often masked by smooth, clever oratory. They use biblical terms, but they change the meanings. Justification to us is not how they define it. Christ's atonement on the cross, they define that another way. They use biblical terms to come in stealth, if you will, into the church to propagate their lies. Number two, they consume accumulating wealth and power and are not true servants of Christ. I don't have to tell you about them. I can name them again, but they have jets. They have one false teaching lady has eight homes, million-dollar homes for her children and her. One stays in 3,000 a night hotels when he goes off. I mean, it's just, and you watch them on TV with there's just money falling all off of them, you know? And their suits and their, what do you call those little things that go on your cuff? Your cufflinks, man, cost more than what my house cost, you know? I mean, it's just money gushing out all over them. And I'm telling you, that's a picture of them. Number three, believers are not to be tolerant of false teachers or their false teachings. Because folks, I'm telling you, they can lead someone astray and end up in eternal hell without Jesus Christ. We should have strong, bold convictions and willing to confront, right? When it comes to a false teacher. And then number four, discernment comes from the knowledge of and the skill of God's Word. Pastor, how can I know? How can I know these people? How can I know what's real and false? Well, you have your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within you, he's your inner radar, and you'll hear something and something will tell you, that's not quite right, you know? A little red alert will go off, if you will, in your life. But if you don't know the Bible, you're going to be gullible, and you're not going to be able to defend the Christian life to other people, right? You're not going to be able to take the Word of God and to show someone why what they're doing is wrong, or why what their relative is doing is wrong. You're going to be deceived. So discernment comes, and this is what we're lacking in the church, and I believe this, a lack of biblical discernment, and this is why you have preachers and ministries doing everything they can do to get them in, regardless of how they do it, and they're never really converted to the true gospel. Okay? Let me share with you in closing what David Hunt says. David Hunt is a prophecy teacher. And he gives six marks of a false prophet. And I want to add these to what I shared with you today, how you can identify them. Well, number one, through signs and wonders, they lead astray after false gods, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Their prophecies don't come to pass, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. You know, in the Old Testament, when a prophet proclaimed something, if it didn't come to pass, they would stone him to death, right? And so, you know, we got visitors and I feel a little queasy about mentioning names, but I won't call his name, but his name is Pat Robertson. He comes up with all these things about God's going to judge Orlando, God's going to judge San Francisco. He doesn't know. The righteous perish as well as the unrighteous, right? You remember Jesus with the Tower of Siloam? And he was saying, well, why did these die? Why did the Tower fall and kill all these people, you know? Why did the church bus go off the road and why did, you know? Hey, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish, Jesus said, right? The thing, our attitude ought to be, we ought to be right with the Lord, right? And so their prophecies don't come to pass. Number two, they contradict God's word, Isaiah 8:20. If they lay anything else besides this Bible as the authority, then you need to run, and you need to run quickly. They bear bad fruit. They're known by their fruit, right? A good tree is known by its good fruit. By its fruit, they bear bad fruit, and that speaks of their lives and the results. Matthew 7:18-20. And this is one that I like. He says in Luke 6:26, all men speak well of them. Beware of any man that everybody says is a good man, and speak well of them, right? You know, when I noticed this through my life, that when the world falls behind a person who claims the name of Christ and speaks well of them, and you even got the world speaking well of them, then that's a warning sign right there, because they're going in the same direction the world is going in. Because as Christians, we run counterculture to the world, right? I could say more there, but I won't. But he says here, they deny Jesus, the only true Christ, who was God come in the flesh. 1 John 4:3. This is what a cult is. They deny that Jesus is God come in the flesh. This is what the Mormons do. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. This is the cultists. This is what they do. They deny that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that's what's going to be their judgment. So my prayer today, church, is that we would not be gullible, that we would know our Bible, and that defending the faith and knowing the faith should be a big part of our lives, and that we should be ready to help others who need rescuing, okay? Now you say, well, I've tried. I know my Bible. I've tried to get them out. Well, you know, a lot of that is God's business, but your job is to show them from Scripture, and if they never believe it, there's nothing else you can do, right? They're enslaved, they're in bondage, they're indoctrinated, and there's nothing else you can do, right? So my prayer for Trinity is that we would be people of the book, to know the true and the false teachings and the true teachings, and we would quickly discern error when it comes our way. Father, I thank you today for your word.